several weeks, we've been talking about a faith-filled prayer. And today is week three of that, as we focus on prayer, faith-filled prayer. And prayer, you can define it in many, many different ways, but let me just kind of simplify it and say it. It is the desire, the opportunity, and the privilege of communicating with God. It, prayer, is important. Can I get a witness to that? It is so important, in fact, that I truly believe that you and I cannot and will not be able to live the Christian life as God intended it without it. Without prayer, we cannot do what God asks us to do. And I love Christian author Kenneth Boas said it this way. He compares prayer to breathing. He says, if we allow the general rule that a person can survive 40 days without food, 4 days without water, but only 4 minutes without oxygen, then we might and probably should conclude that oxygen is the most important. I think it's very interesting right now to be talking about prayer and oxygen in light of this situation that's going in Thailand right now, where they are desperately trying to rescue these 13 members of this team. And as of late, I heard that they had four out and five on the way. But oxygen was a real big issue. Without oxygen, you die. Amen? We could test that theory this morning and see how long we could hold our breath. We might conclude that oxygen is the most important. We also might include that prayer is to be to our spiritual lives what oxygen is to our physical lives. Prayer is that important. And yet, it's one of the things in our spiritual walk that we place the least importance upon. It shouldn't just be part of our lives. It should be priority for our lives. Prayer is communicating. We talked a little bit last week. I used an illustration that if I only communicated with Karen once a week, I don't know that we would be celebrating 34 years this year. Communication is important for relationship. And yet many times we only briefly will give some type of prayer to God, a very brief prayer once a week or maybe even just once a day. But it is so important. It shouldn't be an afterthought that only gets used in case of emergency. You know, I think in many of our lives, prayer is kind of like that glass box that says break in case of emergency. The only time we break the glass is in when we're in trouble. Can you imagine if that's the only way that we communicated to one another, only when we're in trouble? Prayer is something that we should be doing every day, like breathing and talking and walking and eating. It should never be viewed as a chore, but always as a privilege and a blessing. And the reality is that prayer is not an option for those of us who say we want to act like, walk like, talk like, and become like Jesus. It's not an option. It's a requirement. There is an expectation by God of his people to be praying people. If you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, I'd encourage you to open them to Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. And very briefly this morning, we're going to look at four expectations of prayer that God places upon us to pray. Paul wrote this book to the church at Colossae, and here's what he said in verses 2 through 6. Devote yourselves to prayer. Now, he's talking to believers. Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the message, to speak the mystery of the Messiah for which I am in prison. Again, it's important to know that Paul penned this letter. He loved the church so much. He's in jail. He's in prison. And he's still caring about the church. And he's still caring about their spiritual well-being that he's penning this letter to them. He says, I'm in prison. So you pray so that I may reveal it as I am required to speak. You act wisely towards outsiders, making the most of the time. Your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. May God add his teaching. May the Holy Spirit teach us and equip us and help us apply this to our lives. And all of God's people said, First expectation of prayer is there is an expectation of devotion. Look at that first verse, verse number 2, the first part of it. The expectation of devotion. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. Now, I have to ask the question, and we have to ask ourselves, are we really devoted to prayer? Is that something that we have a devotion to? And there's two words when you think about devotion that obviously come to mind, and you can find it. It says, always, and not becoming discouraged. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus said this. He told them a parable about prayer. Jesus is trying to help them understand a little bit more about prayer and the importance of it. So he tells them a parable. You know, that's a heavenly story with an earthly truth. And so it's something that they could kind of wrap their minds around. He says, he then told them a parable on the need for them to pray always. To pray always and not become discouraged. And then he tells this parable. He said, there was a judge in a certain town who didn't fear God or respect man, and a widow in that town kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. And for a while, the judge, he was unwilling, but later he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or respect man, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, I will give her justice so she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming. Now, again, think of this story, and Jesus is trying to apply this and attach it to prayer. He wants you and I to be consistent and persistent. Consistent and persistent. We have to keep on keeping on. Devotion means that we're all in, and oh, by the way, we're staying in. It's not a one and done. It's not saying a prayer and just saying it one time and being done with it. It's going constantly before the Father on our knees and laying out our hearts before him and listening to what he has for us. And God, I believe, is looking for persistent prayers, not those that just give, well, I would call it flippant prayers. He wants you and I to be persistent. And yet we see a problem in America today and in our world today and in the church today that one of the least things that we do in our Christianity is pray. And if we do pray, it's usually only when we're in trouble or only when we're desperate. Jesus said it another way in Luke chapter 11, verse 9. He said, so I say to you, keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep asking. Keep asking. Be persistent. Keep asking. Keep searching and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be open to you. What he's saying here is keep consistent and be persistent. Keep on going. Keep on praying. Be devoted to it. Be all in. Don't make it a part of your life. Make it a priority in your life. There's an expectation of devotion. Again, I think if we're going to be honest, we are the church. That means we are the gathered believers of Jesus Christ, gathered together, worshiping Jesus. We need to be honest with ourselves and with one another. By the way, chance for you to practice devotion will be this coming Wednesday night. We'll have a dinner at 6, and then we'll be meeting in the room right across, straight out across the hallway there, and we'll be praying for the needs, for your needs, and for the needs of the church. I encourage you to attend. George Mueller, who was a real famous evangelism in his day, said this, and it says, the less we read the Word of God, remember we talked about that too. We've already talked about the importance of the Word of God. The less we read the Word of God, the less we desire to read it. And, he didn't stop there, the less we pray, the less we desire to pray. Prayer has to be built up. Prayer has to become a habit. Prayer has to become something that is a part of our life, not just an afterthought. The bottom line is there is an expectation of devotion, and we must pray with persistency. Well, look at the second part of verse 2. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. And then he says these words, very interesting. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. There's two things that he's saying here. There's this expectation that this verse kind of portrays is there's an expectation of prayer of anticipation. staying alert and praying with thanksgiving, as if something is going to happen. Oftentimes we don't say thanks until after the fact. This is not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying that we should be alert, expecting it to come if we're praying to God. In fact, the scripture tells us that if we'll pray in accordance with his will, that we ask and it will be given to us, that not only will he hear us, but he will answer us. We are to pray with expectancy. And this word, stay alert, literally means watchfulness. That when we're praying, we're watching for God to answer that prayer. How many of us pray that way? We talked a little bit about last week about some of the barriers, and one of those is, well, we just didn't think God was going to show up anyways. That's not praying with expectation. When we are praying in accordance with God's will and we know that he hears, we can be assured that he's going to answer. It may not be the answer we like, but he will answer. And it's this picture of watching and waiting, expecting. The psalmist King David wrote it this way. He says he thought so much of prayer that's the first thing he did, I would imagine, before he rolled out of bed, because he says, at daybreak, Lord, you hear my voice. How many of us start our day expecting God to speak to us throughout the day? He says, at daybreak, you hear my voice. At daybreak, I plead my case to you and watch expectantly. King David, the scripture says, and yes, he had his faults just like we do. He made his mistakes and he failed in ways the same as we do. But he was also, the Bible refers to him as a man after God's own heart. And how did he was a man after God's own heart is because he sought the heart of God in prayer, and he started in the morning and he prayed expecting God to hear him and to answer him. And it says, stay alert and with thanksgiving, thanking in advance that he's going to answer. Now, it's hard for us. We don't want to say thank you when he says no, amen? But listen, do we really believe that God has our best interest in mind? If we really pray in accordance with his will, then we ought to be thankful when he says no, amen? There's an old Garth Brooks song that says, I thank God for unanswered prayers. I can witness to that. I thank God because I remember very specifically, and Karen and I, again, as I shared, we'll be married 34 years, but I joined the Army because I thought I loved some other lady, and I thought I joined because I was going to get married. She dumped me 4 weeks into basic training. But, you know, I thank God for unanswered prayers because I found out she'd been divorced 3 times since we've been married. I'm glad that God had a better plan for me. His no was better than my yes. And his yes is always better than my yes. So if we pray expecting God to hear us, we can thank him in advance saying, God, I know what you have for me is better than what I want for me. And we can thank him in advance for that. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul told the Philippian church, don't worry about anything, but in everything, and here it is, these are coupled together through prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. We should be praying with devotion on a regular basis, but we should also be praying with expectation, expecting God to give us his best answer. Not ours, his best answer. And we can anticipate that God responds when we're praying. We should anticipate. In fact, scripture says, Jesus said in Matthew 6, he's preaching his first major sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Long sermon, by the way. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you or for you. When we're praying in accordance with God, God is going to meet our needs, but we must pray with expectancy. And what we need is not always what we want. But I hope that in our prayer life and in our Christian life, we're coming to the point where we can pray as Jesus prayed in the garden, not my will, but yours be done, because your will is much higher than mine. Your ways are not like mine. God, I want what you want. Psalm 37, 4, if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will grant us the desires of our heart. I want what you got, God, have for me, because it's way better than what I want for me. And an expectation of devotion, an expectation of anticipation. But there's also, in verses 3-4, there's this expectation of preparation. Prayer helps us prepare. Here's what he says. At the same time, Paul's in prison now. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the message. Now, this phrase, open a door to us, is a very unique phrase in the Bible. It really means create an opportunity for us. He's saying prayer, pray so there will be an opportunity created for us for the message. To be able to do what God has called us to do, to be able to say what God has called us to say. He says, to speak the mystery of the Messiah for which I'm in prison. Prayer prepares us for what God has for us. He said, so that I might reveal it or may reveal it as I am required to speak. The key word here is Paul understood that he was dependent upon prayer in order to walk through the right doors in his life. This open door, prepare for this opportunity for someone to do something. Prayer opens the doors. Oftentimes, if you're like me, and I suspect many of you are like me, that we walk through the door and say, God, you coming? Instead of, God, will you open that door? You know, I'll tell you, over the years, one of the things I've really tried to pray, and I would encourage you to try this as well, is I say, God, I'm not real smart. I'm pretty thick. Would you just shut the doors I'm not supposed to walk through and keep them shut and open only the doors I'm supposed to walk through? That's what I want for my life, because I know if God's got what's behind door number three, I want to go behind door number three. I could care less what's behind door one and number two. Because not a time, my old way of doing things, I want to go through the door I choose. Listen, I want to go through the door he chooses. Prayer is preparation for open doors. And we see here in the second part of that where he says in verse 4, so that I may reveal it as I am required to speak. I suggest to you that prayer not only prepares us to open the doors, but prepares us to walk through the door, gives us the strength to go through the door. Because sometimes we don't know what's on the other side. That's called faith. Prayer helps us walk through in faith and discover what God has for us. Walking through an open door without having prayed first is, well, let's just say that's thick, okay? Listen, here's what Scripture says. And I love this in the last book of the Bible. You know, last words and first words mean something. And God is talking to the church, and he says, I know your works. Because you have limited strength, you've kept my word, you have not denied my name. Look, I have placed before you an open door that no one is able to close. Isn't that the kind of door in your life that you want to walk through, that no one can close that door, a door that God has opened for you? You don't have to fear when God opens a door for you. When God asks you to walk through, you pray for his strength, you pray for his guidance, you pray for the ability to walk with him through that door. And when that happens, doors begin to open, and prayer opens the door, and prayer helps us walk through those doors. One of my favorite stories of all in the Bible were Paul and Silas in jail in Acts chapter 16. And you know the story. They'd gotten arrested, falsely arrested. They'd been put in prison. Not only were they been put in jail, they were beaten badly. And they were probably still groaning from the stripes that were on their back and from probably rocks that were thrown at their heads and wiping off spit from people that had been spitting on them and railing at them. And the Bible says in Acts 16, 25 through 26, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were griping. Paul and Silas were complaining. Paul and Silas were moaning and groaning about, where is God and why didn't he show up? No, that's not what it says. It says about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They were in communication with God. And guess what? People, when we get in communication with God, others kind of perk up. It says, and all the other prisoners were listening to them, and something happened. They were devoted for prayer. They were expectant of prayer. And here we see that they were prepared through prayer. And it says, about midnight, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened. Man, let me tell you, you got to understand, the jailer got so scared he was going to kill himself, and Paul said, no, we're all still here. But I want you to know those doors open, and Paul and Silas walked out those doors. They did what God had prepared for them to do, and that jailer and his whole household were saved and baptized that day. That's what prayer will do. That's the open doors that God will walk through. No matter what it is in your life, if you will pray expectantly, you'll be devoted to it, and you're prepared and preparing yourself in prayer. Watch out, because God's going to show up. Bottom line is we must realize that our dependency for living the Christian life is prayer. We also need to understand, though, when God opens a door, guess what? He expects us to walk through it. For some of you, I don't know what that door may be in your life right now. God may be opening the door for you to go onto the mission field. God may be opening the door for you to step into full-time vocational ministry. He may be telling you to do X, Y, Z. But if he's opened the door, walk through it, but be prepared in prayer. And finally, in verses 5 through 6, there is an expectation when we pray of action. I think there's this false way of thinking that we get down on our knees and we pray and then we expect God to do it all. We get down on our knees and we pray and we don't think we have to do anything. Listen, he says, act wisely. He's talking to Christians again. Act wisely towards outsiders. And you might want to underline this phrase, making the most of the time. Making the most of the time. Your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. We could really dive into this in just this one verse, and I believe we could spend a couple of weeks, quite frankly. But there is an expectation when we pray of action. And the key words that I think that we can extract here just momentarily are the words efficient and proficient. To be efficient in what God has called us to do, we must be prepared in prayer. We must be praying with expectation because we're devoted to prayer. There's something that's expected of us. And in any job, there's ratings. Job performance counseling and, reports. And one of the things that almost all of those have in common is the job that you've been called to do, that you've been hired to do, are you efficient in it? Are you doing your job? And are you proficient in it? Are you doing it well? My question this morning is rather clear. Are you doing what God has called you to do? Are you efficient in your praying? And are you doing it as well as you can? Are you proficient in what God expects us to do and be a people of prayer? Because prayer taps us into the very source of our faith. Let me say that again. Prayer taps us into the very source of our faith. Hebrews chapter 12. That right after following that great hall of faith in chapter 11, he said, because of that, he talks about all of those that had given their life, all of those who were efficient and proficient, and because of that, God called them on. Some of them lost their heads, some of them lost their lives, but they were doing what God had called them to do to the best of their abilities. And he said, therefore, because of that, here's the example of them. Therefore, since we also have such a large crowd of witnesses surrounding us, he says there's some things we've got to do. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus. How do we do that? Keeping our eyes on Jesus, and he says this, the source and protector of our faith. Friends, prayer keeps us focused on the source of our faith, Jesus Christ. Prayer keeps us in constant communication with the power source, the source of our faith. And he says, keeping our eyes on him who for the joy lay before him, endured a cross and despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. Prayer is always, always, always coupled with faith. faith that God will do something. We got that. But faith is also coupled with action. James clearly says, he says, in the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. The reality is there's a formula. Prayer plus faith always equals action. You might want to write that down somewhere. Prayer, oh, it's up there. Prayer plus faith always equals action. When we're praying, God's going to have us do something in response to our communication with Him. God has something waiting on you. Only you and He really know what that is, but you and He know what that is. The bottom line is we have this expectation of, prayer has an expectation of action, and the bottom line is we must pray and then do our part. Pray and then do our part. Again, pretty simple. We need to ask ourselves, am I devoted to prayer? Am I expectant in my prayer? Am I prepared and asking God in my life to open the doors through my prayer? Am I prepared? And finally, am I doing my part? Let me close with this. I'm going to ask Tim to go ahead and come on up, but let me close with this. Dwight L. Moody is one of my heroes of the faith, Dwight L. Moody. I just love his preaching. I love his sermons. He and Charles Spurgeon have just been such an encouragement to me, their sermons, and they've long gone bended with Jesus. But Dwight L. Moody had a friend by the name of F.B. Meyer. It was Dwight L. Moody's best friend. And F.B. Once said this, "The great tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer." Let's pray. Father, it is in Jesus' name and the power of your Holy Spirit that we just stop. We still our hearts before you, and Holy Spirit, I just pray you'd help us listen now for the heartbeat of the Father. God, what is it you want from me? Should be our prayer. God, what is it you want from me as it relates to prayer? Father, we desperately don't want prayer to be something that's just perfunctory, that's something we just have to do. But Holy Spirit, I pray that you would begin to stir up within our hearts a desire for fervent prayer. After all, you told us that your house is to be a house of prayer. It will be called a house of prayer. Yet we spend so much time and energy and effort doing other things. Other things have become priority. And yet we know that in any relationship, communication is the number one factor for a great relationship. So, Father, this morning, I don't know what needs to happen, but you do. I don't know what you're trying to speak to the hearts of individuals, but you do. I just know for me, God, I would confess to you that I need help in this arena, that I would become even more fervent towards praying, more dedicated, devoted, that my prayers would, as your word says, would become effective. To do that, God, I have to be righteous. And I thank you through Jesus Christ. When you see me, you see righteousness and not my sin. I thank you for the opportunity to get that out of the way and allow you to see the blood of Jesus covering my life. And I believe you see that picture of Jay McFadden, and then you're waiting, you're wanting to hear from me. God, forgive me where I've remained silent. God, for Connect Church, I pray that we would become a people of prayer. God, that our prayers would not be these canned, memorized, half-hearted, doubted prayers, but God, that we would begin to pray in ways that would call upon your very power in your heart to change the lives of men and women in this community. That you'd first begin to change us, stir up within us this desire for communication, for prayer. God, we thank you this morning for all that you're doing and all that you're going to do. We just pray for revival and refreshment here at Connect Church. But God, we know, we acknowledge this morning that will not happen until we learn the expectations of prayer, until we not only learn them, but we put them into action. Show us, God, what you want us to do in Jesus' name.